Guys, hello. Is it me? Have I done something? Anyway, guys, if you don't know me, my name's Tom. And in a couple of weeks' time, I will be made the vicar of this parish. Thank you. You're very kind. On the 20th of May, we're going to, spaces will be quite limited, but if you want to come, you can. If not, it'll be on YouTube. It will be very formal. You'll get to see me wearing a dog collar. So if you want to laugh, it should be good. And you get to, my mom and dad will be here in the house. They're leaving Birmingham. That is a big deal for them to leave the Midlands. So there we go. And a couple of things to say. Next week, Philly, I'd love it if everybody would come. I know it's a trek down the hill, but it's going to be amazing. The sad thing I think about this season is just missing out in some ways on people's lives. And I've seen folks who've had children and then now they're shaving. It just seems to have happened over lockdown. Do you know what I mean? They gave birth at the beginning of lockdown and now their kids are older and feel like we've missed out so much connecting with people. So part of the purpose of meeting at Philly is almost like a reunion, just to kind of catch up. But also to ask the question, what's God been doing in this crazy season? So as the guys have said, we're meeting at 2:30, 4:30 and 7. And we're so grateful to Network Church Sheffield, St. Thomas's Philadelphia, for just letting us meet there. It's their hearts are for us and our hearts are for them, and it's brilliant. And then following week is Pentecost, which is the birth of the church. And so we've decided we're going to try and meet outside at 11 o'clock because we can, and we can sing outside. And there is a tradition in Sheffield called Wit Walks. Is that right, Alan? I'm looking for Alan to... Yeah. He's got his mask on, so he said, I know he said something rude, but I don't quite know. I didn't hear it. But in the olden days, there was the way that the church would witness to the city is that they would, around about Pentecost, or there or thereabouts, would go around singing out the streets, and they'd wave banners and things like that, and then hang out in parks and have fun, celebrate the church's birthday, we think. We're not going to do that in its entirety, but what we are going to do is, if we can, we're going to meet outside. We can have folks meeting on the church property and we can sing. And then we bought a piano, which is on wheels. Leah at the back, he's just guarding the piano right now. She's pointing at it. And we bought it for Christmas. If you're around at Christmas, we took it out on the streets. And we're going to take it on to Crooks, and we're going to hopefully bless our community as we'll sing a couple of songs. Now, if you think that sounds terrible, it's going to be awesome, honestly. And then we're going to go to the shops and people around, give out stuff, and just kind of say, it's our birthday, we want to bless you. And then we're going to meet back here at 7 o'clock in the evening, and we have a guest speaker, and that is Mike Rutter, who is the co-leader of Network Church Sheffield, and he'll be speaking. He's a great friend. He's from Hull, big fan of us. I don't know why I said that, but now you know more about him, and he'll be here speaking, and it's going to be great. So come along. And I can tell through your masks, you're all smiling. Everyone's excited. Guys, tonight we're journeying through Luke's gospel over these next couple of weeks. And last couple of months, we've been looking at this, the kindness effect. And as we got up towards Easter, we connected with a guy from Norway called Egil Elling Ellingsen, the best name ever. And he wrote a book called The Kindness Effect, which really charts the journey of how this church in Stavanger, Norway, if you've ever been to Norway, it is the most beautiful place. Norwegians are amazing. And they're quite introverted people. And the church saw God do amazing things through acts of kindness. And I found that an absolutely fascinating journey. And it was amazing to hear from Egil, or Elling, as I call him, is a good friend of mine. And we thought, well, what would it look like to drill down in the scriptures to capture something of the heart of God, which turns people's hearts in such a way that they feel called to go and give out just gifts and bless and act in such a way that radical hospitality, philoxenia, we see it in the Greek New Testament, which is this radical hospitality, where we're loving people not for return on investments. We're loving people not because we want them to join our church. We're loving them not because we're trying to see them converted, although we're praying like stink that the Spirit of God does that, but we're doing it just because that is God's heart to bless and to give. So we thought, why don't we track in Luke's gospel hospitality, where Jesus eats with people who are radically different from him. Because I think if we could capture something like that, that would be absolutely amazing. I want to start with a story. Yesterday, I took my son, who loves creepy crawlies. He's that age. He's of an age where he will scour the garden looking for worms. In fact, today we're hanging with our new neighbours, and my son found a worm and he put it in his little sister's pocket. And then she pulls out his worm. I got a worm. The neighbours thought, these guys are weirdos, but he was loading up her pockets with worms. And she's too. It was a bit cruel because she's learning to speak, but he was playing a trick on her. But he loves creepy crawlies. And so we spoke with Dan, who's at the back, and Dan's got a snake called Snipmot, corn snake. And so I said, Dan, where's a good place to go and see creepy crawlies? So Dan sent us to a place. It was closed. Praise Jesus for Google. We found a shop called Snakes and Adders. What a great name. So we made our way to Snakes and Adders in a place called Intake. Never been there before, and I'm sure we'll go again. But the people were amazing. So we walked in and said, can we have a look at your snakes? I said, have a look at the snake. We were there for ages. And we met this amazing woman who's working in there, and she has got tattoos in all the places that I could see. She's full of tattoos. She's wearing stuff that ordinarily wouldn't be my vibe, shall we say. But she is passionate about creepy crawlies. Passionate about tortoises, different types of snakes, those snakes that were kind of going at us through the glass. Just thinking, and I like dogs, because you know where you stand with a dog. Snake, I am just on edge the whole time. And she looked totally different to me. I'm guessing, I don't know, but we live in a totally different part of town. And then meet the guy who owns the shop, and we're chatting about all kinds of different things. And as we jump back in the car to come home, because I felt we'd overstayed our welcome, because I think they get to a point where they think, it's a wet day. He's clearly looking after his kids, and he's just trying to find them something to do. So we felt it was time to go. And I thought, if she came here, would she feel welcome? I don't know. My prayer is we go on a journey as a church, that we could say with a resounding yes in our hearts, yes. So what does it look like for us to capture this philoxenia, this heart of radical hospitality? So let's dive into Luke chapter 5, verses 27. It's just a couple of verses to 31. What we're going to do is going to ask two kind of questions. What's the culture? What is the religious culture that Jesus nails? What is it about this guy we're going to meet called Levi? And what does it say to us? That's kind of where we're going. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me. In my Bible, it's in red. Follow me. It's the words of Jesus. Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Okay. There's a couple of different characters here in this scripture. We're going to meet two groups of people. We're going to meet some Pharisees and scribes. So let's think about the scribes. The scribes were kind of a priestly class. They were remarkably educated, incredibly smart. They were kind of not necessarily the ordained clergy, but they had a very, very high degree of training. And they were incredibly powerful, incredibly influential. And kind of underneath the scribes were Pharisees. They were kind of your working class, passionate people that were devoted to Judaism, a particular type of Judaism, and they were just passionate people. They were intense for the things of God. And the thing that you would most want for your kids, particularly your son, is that if you would want them to have the best Jewish education that you could find. Now, what happens is these days, let me give you a tip, is that some people I know, even in our part of the city, so desperate to make sure their kids get in the right school, is they will rent a flat in the catchment area just to make sure their kids get there. And so in some senses, in this culture, what you would do is that you would seek out a scribe and you think, him, Rabbi Allen. Man, he is a fine, educated, smart, godly, powerful character. I want my child to get around him. And there was a great competition about who would be the best scribe to get around. And so to make it easier, you might make a very healthy donation. You may want to ingratiate yourself to that scribe, and you would do your absolute level best to make sure that your son got the best education that you could find. And the culture of that was one that was defined very much of competition and comparison. You see, here's the thing, there wasn't necessarily a huge amount of unity amongst scribes, so you could have one scribe over here, and everybody wants to be with him, and he's got a big following, and you could make a lot of money. And then over here, you might have another scribe, but you might not hang out because there'd be a lot of competition to get there. And the culture would be one very much of comparison, that the family would put a huge amount of pressure on the son to become, because by the time you could get to 40, you could become a scribe yourself, and that would be amazing, and that would make grandma happy if she's still around. It would make mom and dad exceedingly proud. So there's a huge amount of pressure on the child to become a scribe, to live this religious life. The culture must have been so intense that you would want to make sure that the scribe, the learned man, looked favorably upon you, that he saw something in you, that you could be like him. It was absolutely an intense experience. It was a culture where you wanted to look your best. You wanted to take every opportunity to communicate that you were a more worthy candidate than somebody else. A bit like a 24/7 intense version of The Apprentice. You know, it's just like trying to communicate in your external world that you are the next big thing. And if you could win the eye or the attention of the scribe, that would be amazing. That would be like what you were living for. And as time went on, there might be a moment where the scribe would have a banquet or a feast. And all the pupils, the rabbi's pupils, would gather, and they might bring their families. And into that moment, your families would be there and be so proud. And then the moment would come where you think, no way. Is he here? The man of God appears. The scribe would grace them with his presence. It was like, no way. This is like the moment that you want. You want to be in the room with the scribe. He's the holy man. He's the one who knows the Jewish scriptures and then the other things as well. I mean, he is the holy man. Are we going to be? This is like, get your phone out, quick tag where we are, take the pictures, try and get him in the picture, put it on Instagram. It's like you want to tell everybody you have made it. And it must have been exhausting. The religious culture works like this. You strive. You work hard, hoping that one day you get noticed. And that was the religious ecosystem that was defining the moment of the day. And you know, if you made that meal, if you could be invited into that present, in the presence of the holy man, wow, it would have been worth it, wouldn't it? What an amazing moment. What an amazing selfie. What an amazing thing to tell your grandkids that you got to sit with X. That's the culture. Judgmental. Because you're looking down on people who are not like you, who don't live up to the thing that you're trying to live up for. And then there's Jesus. Now, we know from earlier on in Luke chapter 5, in verses 17, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man. And Jesus is drawing quite a crowd. So in terms of a new kid on the block, and in terms of he's in his kind of early 30s, he's getting, in terms of his own career as a rabbi, he's doing pretty well. He's drawing the crowds. So Jesus often attracts a little bit of attention because he is pretty effective and he's got a few tricks up his sleeve. And it's pretty clear that Levi, who becomes Matthew, his name is changed, most probably the writer of the Gospel, Matthew, has seen something in Jesus, is drawn to Jesus in a way that people are often repelled by the church, but drawn to Jesus. They see something in him. And it's most probable that that Levi has been seeing Jesus do this remarkable stuff. And then as Jesus walks past Levi in his little tax booth, he just says this, "Follow me." Okay, so let's just take a moment now. That's the religious culture. The pinnacle of the religious culture is the meal with the scribe, the rabbi. And the bigger the scribe and the rabbi, and the most effective and powerful the meal is, if you could just be in the presence of the rabbi, wow, you've made it. You've kind of climbed the religious social ladder. You're sitting at the best seats. You're getting some serious kudos with your neighbors. They're like, "No way, you ate with so-and-so. You have made it." And so then we meet Levi. Okay, so who's Levi? Levi's a Jew. At this point, Palestine is under Roman occupation. You hear the Romans, boo, okay? And that's a major problem if you're Jewish, because you're hoping for the restoration of Israel. You're hoping the things that have been spoken long about are going to come true. It's going to happen. That Israel will be as it has been foretold in scriptures. And then you've got these pesky Romans. And not only are they destroying your vision of what Israel could be, they are brutal. I mean, some of the most grotesque forms of torture, you know, these guys were doing it. So they're not great. And so what part of their control is they tax you to the hilt. And so you've got Levi, who is a Jew, and he has, what they would do is they would put out to tender and say, "Who wants to collect taxes?" And you would have to find a lot of cash, you'd put your cash up, and the deal was that you would charge taxes, coming in and out of a place, take a bit of money, one for the states and one for me. And you could rip people off left, right, and say, it's part of the culture. It's just the way it was. So here's Levi. And so his name when Jesus meets him, he's Levi. He's changed his name to be more Greek because that connects him with the Romans. So he's even changed his name. I mean, he is a traitor to his people. If this is a guy you're going to cancel, it's him. Because it's disgraceful what they're doing. And he's in bed with them. And not is he only in bed with them, but he's ripping off his fellow brothers and sisters of the faith to line his own pockets. He's a sellout. He's corrupt. He's the lowest of the low. He's the absolute scum of the earth. That's what they would say. You would give him a wide berth. He would not be invited anywhere. You wouldn't even acknowledge his presence. Oh, my goodness. Whoa, I'm not seeing you, mate. You would cross the road when he's coming. Why? Because he's unclean. Because he's connected with Gentiles. They've made him unclean. He's lost any Jewish stuff he had. He has gone. And Jesus sees him and sees something of his heart and says, "Follow me." It was radical. It was deeply offensive. And it was beautiful. And there's something happens in this moment. Because we don't know, Luke doesn't tell us, but it says in verse 21, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and other Pharisees were eating with them." Well, something's happened here because he had no friends. You would not want to spend time with him. And there's something, a change in his heart. There's been this process of repentance. You know, like if you ever, like I used to live near a city near Birmingham growing up, and there'd always be kind of preachers shouting, repent. I don't know, maybe they were just in Birmingham, or they, I don't know, but they would shout, they'd stand on street corners shouting, repent. You ever come across those kind of guys? It's kind of died out a little. We should bring it back, Alan. Maybe we should get out on the streets and give it. Anyway, this is this moment. Repentance gets a bad name, often because it's shouted out by loons in the streets, okay? But it's actually this beautiful thing where you're going in one direction and your life radically changes. And what we've got here with Levi is a life where he's lived for himself, a life where he has lived to line his own pockets, where he's decided to rip people off, he's greedy, he's seeking, he's isolated from everybody. He's despised. His life, a heart defined by shame. Something happens in his heart. He encounters Jesus. And there's this radical change, so much so that a life that was lived for self is now lived for others through a form of hospitality. You see, to host in this hospitable way means he's got to buy the food. He's got to lay it out. And hospitality was a big deal. And so who are the people he invites? Well, the people that he would know would be people like him, what the Bible calls sinners. People who are far from God, people who are bottom of the pile. And he invites them into his home. And then Jesus, who's got this amazing ministry as this rabbi, this teacher, goes to his house. And here's the thing. The thing about, in the same way that religious people would want to be in the presence of a meal with a super-duper scribe, in the same way eating together shows acceptance. And then the religious people, somehow, we don't really know why, but somehow whether, because often Palestinian houses would, because of the climate, would have large courtyards. A bit like you'd sit outside in your sixes, you have to know on your umbrellas, please Jesus, let's have some warm weather that we can sit outside with people around the chimeneas, which you get cheap from Aldi. And they're all kind of, you know, they're kind of watching in. You can just imagine, can't you, the religious people kind of, they're kind of binoculars looking and going, look who's there. No way. Has that guy got tattoos all over his neck? No way. Does Jesus not know who he's? Does Jesus not know who these people are? And they're looking through just thinking, that guy must be high. She's on the game, surely. He's met her at the pole dancing club. No way. No way. That's a police officer. He's corrupt. No. All of the people. Maybe they'd be like, that guy voted Brexit. No. Do you know what I mean? It's like the things that we find offensive. The people that we would choose to certainly unfollow on social media because we don't like their views. The people that we might want to cancel. Jesus is with them. And his presence signifies acceptance. And it signifies something of the heart of God. Two stories I want to tell. Years ago, about 20 years ago now, when I was a student, I went to university when I was about 3. Very, very gifted. That's a joke. It kind of works, but maybe it doesn't. I was part of the Christian Union, and I loved it. And I got very, very, very involved in it, and it took up a lot of my time. And I was very serious for Jesus. I played a guitar. I was very serious for Jesus. I was probably very intense, and I put a lot of people off. I reckon as many people as I was a blessing, I reckon I put off a lot of people. Anyway, our Christian Union meetings, we would have to walk through the bar, this bar called the Reznikov Bar, when I was at university in Hull. And we'd walk through, we'd go and do our Christian meetings and sing our songs, and then we'd walk back through the bar and go home. And I remember one day being accosted by this woman, and she was quite attractive, and I thought, well, this could be it. Lord, is this you? And she'd obviously been drinking a lot of fizzy pop, because she was smooth, moving, and I didn't think it was the spirit, but there was certainly a little bit of movement there. And she started to point her finger, and I thought, I don't think she's coming in peace. I think she's quite cross. And she says, what is it with you Christians, she says. You walk through the bar, you do your thing, and then you walk off. And you look down on us with judgment. It's like, oh my goodness. And I was thinking, guys, pray. What's going on here? And do you know? She was totally right. You see, what we see here is something of the evangelistic heart of Levi, who becomes Matthew. He captures God's heart. God's heart is that we are a sent people. In the same way that God sends Jesus as a baby, born of a virgin, to incarnate and be present in the world, so too are we who reflect his image sent into the world. For some, if you were watching the online gathering this morning, that means some people are sent to Uganda, Zimbabwe. Some people are sent to Hull. All of us are sent to our neighbors to communicate something of the heart of God. And how do we communicate? What does it mean to communicate the heart of God? I want to tell you another story. So about 4 years ago, my wife, Clarissa, and I find ourselves on a plane and we are traveling to Moscow. And the reason that we're going to Moscow is we're going to see somebody that we know. And I will tell you more, but this could well be on YouTube. And so I'm going to anonymize it slightly. If we were offline, I could be more open. But for the benefit of the tape, I'm going to be a little vague on the details. And we're going to see somebody we know who has ended up in prison in Russia, a British person, somebody we knew really well. I don't know if you've ever been to Russia. I've never been to Russia. If you're watching Vladimir, it is an amazing country. Thank you for making us so welcome. And I've been to prisons in the UK, visiting, and I was used to that experience, but nothing really prepared me for going to a Russian prison. It's not quite what I was expecting. In fact, going to Moscow is very beautiful, and then the 2.5-hour trip we took outside of Moscow to little kind of town was really different. I've never seen so many larders, folks. Amazing, amazing cars. Took a lot of pictures, then realized that's not a good thing to do. Stand there taking photos. Part of a culture in Russia is if you go visit a prisoner, you're expected to take food and you're expected to take bribes. And because of the communist kind of hangover, whatever you take will be shared. So we had to take a lot of food. I was really angry with this person. I'd love to tell you that my heart was like Levi, but it wasn't. And so as we are going to the supermarket, their version of Aldi, amazing special buys, we are buying lots of food, and we just knew that that person's diet was soup, and we thought, let's bless them, let's be generous. Let's be generous. All right, let's get it. All right, let's get it. And we go to the prison. It's a weird experience. And then we sit down with this person. And it's in a room that is set aside for conjugal visits, all right? So it's a context, odd context. And if you wanted to use the loo, you went outside and there's other prisoners around. And I remember this guy saying, oh yeah, that guy's in for life, several murders, and he's chopping onions. Because it's like a little, it's weird. It's like you can cook and stuff and there's these bedrooms and it's kind of weird. I was thinking, that guy's chopping with a knife in a Russian prison. I'm queuing up to the toilet. It was like this, Jesus, just help us. This is a weird moment. And I tell you all that to tell you this. My heart was melted when in this moment where we were sharing this meal together. And he thought, God, Jesus, we've come all this way. I'm so annoyed with this person. We've had to come all this way and buy all this food and sit down. I'm terrified because he's in a Russian prison. I was just mindful of Jesus. And my judgmental heart in that moment. And there's something like the presence of God came and softened at my heart in that moment. My wife is a legend. She was in, and we ate together. And then we said, can we pray for you? And I'd love to tell you in that moment, the Spirit came and this person's life was radically changed. But there was something in that moment where we could say, we love you. We want to pray for you right now. And we did. We shared this meal together in Russian prison. And this is, I think, what I learned in that moment. You can't show love to the people you feel superior to. You can't show love to the people you feel superior to. And what Jesus does is he breaks down every class, religious, socioeconomic barrier in that moment and locates himself amongst the least, the last, and the lost. The people who don't share our views around lifestyle, who don't share our views around politics, who don't share our views around religion, the ones that often we want to cancel, the ones that when I see them on social media, I just want to click unfollow because they just make me angry. And yet he locates himself right in the heart of them. He doesn't acquiesce to the culture. He doesn't high-five everybody and say, you love all your choices, guys. Brilliant. He's right there, the holy, sinless, holy man of God, right in the mix, communicating deep, passionate love, communicating the heart of God. Why? Because it is a model to us. That when we hear the word evangelism, often many of us freak out. But evangelism literally means sharing of good news. And the way that Levi does that is he opens up his home and he opens up his heart and he invites people in. And in a culture where a meal meant communicating acceptance, grace, and love, that's exactly what he does. And you know, folks, the human heart hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and neither has the call. And Philoxenia means to show grace in an age of cancel culture. It is so tempting to be drawn into it. Yet every one of us finds us, if you're a student, you may be in a shared house, or maybe you're living in a shared house anyway, or you find yourself in a workplace, or you find yourself on a course, or you find yourself in this moment, this weird moment in 2021, where you're just not sure what's happening. All of us are called by God, carry that missional call to be God's representative in that moment, made in his image. And the reason that we carry something of the heart of God is this, because we were far from him once. And he reached out to us, that he invited us into his presence, accepted us, loved us, forgave us. The religious mindset says this, you earn your way to God. Jesus says this, I have come to you. I'm going to invite the band back out now. I should have given you a bit more warning because they're sat up in the gods. But I'd just love to take this moment now to be still and to pray. Is that all right? Fantastic.